in his church, and I appreciate that because I need it so much. I know my son. I know he's made a preparation for this service. I know he has a desire to present the truth in the gospel to you this morning. So I know he would appreciate your prayers and your attention. Kevin.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming today. Welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was born into this Church of Christ, and I've got to hear a lot of good sermons in my time. Our brother Tony Grinzik used to always have a prop. And so I have a prop today, courtesy of my son, that I'll be using. But I'm wearing the sweater because I sweat a lot in the days that I preach. I used to have a professor in school. His name was Dr. Bogey. And before he would even stand up, he'd have sweat stains from here down to here. And we wouldn't hear half of what he was saying because we were watching the sweat stains grow throughout class, get further and further. One time I think it actually got his pant down to his waist of his pants. I feel like Dr. Bogey today, so I'm covering it up with my sweater. My sermon touches on one of my dad's favorite subjects. And the theme of my sermon comes from one of those subjects, and that's the ancient Greeks. That was some of his favorite books, movies, have to do with that time, ancient Greek history and mythology. And the ancient Greeks they did a lot of things for the world. They did, they were intelligent people. They made lots of advances in math and science and in medicine and things that we still use today. But they were an idolatrous people as a whole. They believed, as a whole, I know that there are exceptions, but as a whole, they believed in many gods. They had what we call polytheism, a belief in many gods. And we've all heard that term when we were growing up in school, polytheism. And, something I just feel like I need to point out is, we give these terms to different forms of belief, belief in many gods, belief in one God. And with idol worship, with false gods, whatever term we want to give it, there's really only one false god behind it all, and that's Satan. And so these were a deceived people, and they had a belief in many gods, and they did, all sorts of rituals and practices and to honor them, build idols and statues and palaces and incredible works of architecture to honor these false gods that they served. So they were an interesting people. My dad has a lot of interest in them. I remember being younger and reading about Greek mythology and all the stories behind it. And, their gods that they believed in, Zeus and Athena and Apollo and all these, they really were just human with great power, because they had all the frailties and downfalls of every human being. They were vengeful, they were petty, they were unforgiving, they were jealous, committed horrible acts just to suit their own purposes. And the Greeks, in their culture, had music and to honor them. There was poets and storytellers that told great stories about these, fake gods. One of these particular poets and authors, his name is Homer. And this is a statue. I have no idea if this is actually what he looked like. This is what someone who made the statue believed that he looked like. Homer had a profound influence on Greek culture and society. He wrote two of the best-known books from that era called The Iliad and The Odyssey. And The Iliad tells a story of a conflict called the Trojan War. And, people debate whether or not there's any truth to this story at all, if there ever was a battle between called the Trojan War. Maybe there was something like it, but mostly, embellished and and made up by this author, Homer. But the Iliad tells the story of the Trojan War. And, you know, if you've forgotten from, you know, your school days like I had to refresh myself on the particulars of the Trojan War. It was a 10-year battle between the Greeks and between this group of people that lived in the city of Troy. We call them Trojans. So they were fighting for a 10-year period. And this is the city of Troy. This depicts the city with its walls. It was heavily fortified, stronghold. And the Greeks were coming to fight against this place because of some slight that one of their gods had against another god, and human beings were involved. And so they're fighting this great battle for this 10-year period. Tens of thousands of people are fighting and dying, and there's been no progress. And in this story, there's a character called Odysseus, and he has this great idea how they are finally going to turn the battle and win the war. He comes up with this idea to build a giant horse, and they're going to build this horse. They're going to take it up to the gate of the city. They're going to leave it there for the city of Troy as an offering of their surrender. And they're going to leave someone behind who's going to convince the city that, hey, we've lost. This is, you know, this is to honor your victory. This is to honor the god Athena. But it was not what this city of Troy believed it to be. There was something behind it. And I'm going to use my son's Lego that he just finished. I was watching him finish it yesterday, and I thought, this would be perfect. Now imagine this is a horse. This does not look like a horse. But for the sake of, you know, this sermon, let's imagine this is a horse. So this is taken to the gate of the city. I will try not to break this because he will be devastated if I do, so I'm going to be gingerly with it. So they leave this to the city wall. They open up the city gates. This is what someone would imagine this horse looked like. This is our horse for today's purposes. They bring it into the gates of the city. They begin to celebrate their victory with all the, you know, victory celebrations you can imagine. You know, excess wine, drunkenness, you know, reveling into the wee hours of the night. And once they've settled down, there is a group of men who have lodged inside the horse, like could be used in this one. And at night, they sneak out from this horse. They open the gates of the city. The Greeks have returned into the dark of night, and they enter the city, and they take it over, and they win the war. It was a trick. It was a trick that the Greek people used in this story, and it worked. I really don't want to break this. So the city of Troy was deceived. They were deceived by this trick that the Greeks invented, and it cost them this war that they had waged for 10 years. We refer to this offering now as the Trojan horse. And it has a meaning to its own now. And when you take that, you know, we know that if we refer to something as a Trojan horse, we're talking about something that looks nice, that looks harmless, but really is masquerading as something harmful. That's what it really is. It's sent to cause destruction or pain or something like that. Our resident computer nerd, Ryan, has had to deal with many Trojan horses in his day. I'm sure more than what he's liked when he's dealing with computers. But those Trojan horses still exist in our own personal lives. And that whole buildup was to bring the idea that we in our own lives have a Trojan horse or many Trojan horses in our own life. It's a deception. It's an act of deception. It's a lie. At the heart of it, it is a lie. It is something pretending to be something that it's not. And the intent is malicious. Now, this type of deception was from the very beginning. This act of deception is... don't really need to turn to it. I've got it right here in front of me. Genesis 3, we see an act of deception here. I'm going to start with first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made aprons. They made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That act of beguiling that the serpent pulled on her, that act of deception, existed from the very beginning. And it's the same act of deception that won that war. It was a trick. It was a lie. And to be deceived is to be sold a lie. Every time that we have been deceived, we have bought a lie. And just like it was in the very beginning, those lies come directly from Satan. This is something that we always need to be mindful of, that we always need to remember, that Satan is the originator, he is the founder, he is the creator of every lie. Of every lie that there is, Satan is behind it. Our brother Andy has said this many, many times. He says there are two things that God cannot do. He can't change, and he can't lie. God cannot inspire lies. God cannot deceive us in any way. He does not work in deception. He does not work in trickery. Everything is straightforward with our Lord and Savior. And if we are deceived, we know that it is at the hand of our adversary, the devil. I know that each of us, I know that I in my life, have had that Trojan horse rolled up to the wall of my city. And I looked at it and I thought, this is something good. This is something I want. And I open those gates and I roll it in. And, you know, when I'm not paying attention, when I'm resting at night, when my back is turned, that horse opens up and the enemy enters in and it has its effect. And I want to say to you that right now, something in your life is that Trojan horse. Something that you have welcomed in to your life, into your home, into your mind. Something has deceived you. And I don't know what it is for each of you. I know that when I look at myself, that I can find those things. I want you to consider what those are today. I want you to think about that. Right now, I want you to think about what in your life you've allowed to deceive you. Those things that looked like they could be pleasant and good and fun. What of those things have you welcomed in your life and is having a negative effect on your relationship with your Heavenly Father? It takes a lot of honesty to really self-examine yourself like that. Honesty that I don't really want to use often. I want to lie to myself. I want to deceive myself. I want to believe that I've made good choices in the things that I have, and there's nothing wrong with it. What could some of those things be? You know, some of the relationships that we have in our life, it could be that Trojan horse. Friendships that we've taken on, friends that we've welcomed into our life. Now, friends are good. I wish I had more friends. My wife has, according to Facebook, she has over 5,000 friends. She is a much more loving person than I am. She has a lot more friends than I do. Friends are great, but not all friends are great. Not every friend that you can have in this life is going to be good for you. Our young people are growing up, and they are learning to find themselves being attracted to, you know, a boy or a girl, and they will have relationships, and those relationships will have an effect on their lives. Young people, if you're hearing me at all, you're going to have relationships in your life that are going to be harmful to you, and you need to recognize when that starts. As exciting as those relationships can be, and as fun as that person can be to spend time with, you need to question whether or not it's really beneficial to you, if this is something that God wants for you. Our work can be that Trojan horse. You know, work, how can work be a bad thing? You know, that we're supposed to work, we're supposed to work hard, we're supposed to give our, you know, our employers our best effort. But it can go too far. Our work can take over our lives. Our work can dominate our thoughts. It can dominate our time. It can take away from the priorities that we should have in this life. We can become focused on our income so much that becomes our motivating factor in our lives, our main priority, making more money. And we need to remember to keep that in check. I mention technology a lot because it seems like every day something new comes out, some new device, something that's exciting that we've never seen before that can do new things for us. And I talk about it a lot because it scares me. It really scares me what technology allows us to do, and especially for our young people growing up, because it controls people's time and attention and their thoughts. And everyone's seen, you can't go to a school and not find kids walking around in the hallways with their phones out, texting everybody. I drive to work, and I see at least 3 or 4 people on the highway doing this. And it's not just the physical danger that it brings. It is the time that it takes in your life. It is all consuming. The smartphones and the tablets start to control everything. You know, something in our families that I think that we should do, my kids are young, I haven't had to do this yet so much, but to have time specifically to put away the devices, to spend time device-free, electronic-free, in our home, with our family, with no distractions. I think it's very important. I think that's something that each of us need to do, even for ourselves, even for, you know, if we don't have a big family at home. Just put them away. I'm saying, I'm going to spend a day without my phone. And I'm going to see what the Word brings to my mind. I'm going to see what thoughts I have when I have time to think them. You know, when I'm not constantly looking at a glowing screen. We need that downtime. We need time for the Word to speak to us when we're not distracted. We need to seek God's help in finding those Trojan horses in our life, where we're susceptible. Understanding our own weakness, we need to ask for a spirit to be with us. We need to ask for discernment. We need to be ready to hear what he has to say. Because Satan will not stop. Oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they think they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. We think we've got it figured out pretty good. For the most part, I know myself. I know my problems. If that's your attitude, you are ready to be deceived. You are probably being deceived right now. I need to ask myself, what am I prone to? You know, what am I susceptible to? You know, am I a prideful person? Do I anger easily? Am I given to lust? Am I greedy? Am I envious of those around me? Am I jealous? Because Satan will use any device that he can, because he is cunning and he will deceive. Our brother Matt gave a good testimony the other day about a trait that I think we would each want for our children to have, and that is self-sufficiency. To be a hard worker, to succeed by yourself, to work hard for yourself and to achieve, and to not look for excuses, to not depend on others when it's not necessary. But by his own admission, it became a prideful thing. It was pride disguised as self-sufficiency. It was a Trojan horse. And it had its effect on his life. And I thank him for sharing that. Because we're each susceptible to those things. And it is only by God's grace and by his Spirit that we can understand those. 2 Nephi 6:44. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. There is not anything about yourself that he doesn't know and understand. You know, I get so frustrated with myself sometimes because, you know, my wife will tell me sometimes she'll get frustrated with herself and she'll say, don't you just hate being yourself sometimes? Don't you just hate doing the same stupid things over and over and making the same mistakes? And I do. There are days that I look at myself and I cannot stand myself. I'm disgusted with myself. God knows that about us. God knows what that weakness is, and he can help us figure it out, and he can help us overcome it. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. You know, there's certain things that I'm probably always going to do, but I'm talking about our spiritual improvement. I'm talking about our own welfare for our souls. He can help us figure that out. He is there. He wants us to seek him out. He wants us to come to him with this thought right here. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask for help. It's not always easy to do. Maybe we need to ask someone else in our life. You know, like, have you noticed something about me? Like, I'm not where I want to be. You know, I feel I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be. I feel like I'm not as close to you. I feel like I'm not doing everything that I should be doing in my life. I know that I'm falling short. What do you see in me? What do you see in me that I'm not seeing? That's a hard thing to do. And your ego's probably going to get bruised, and your pride is probably going to suffer. But it's necessary, and I need it. And I know that each of you need to do that. The Lord is standing there waiting for us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And it has to be honest. It has to be, we have to honestly want to know what those failings are, where we're struggling. If we do, says he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now, Enos, we look in the Book of Mormon, Enos did that. He came to the Lord. He had something that was troubling him. And he came to the Lord and he prayed for the space of almost an entire day. When's the last time he did that? When's the last time you did that for 10 minutes? Really knelt yourself down and just poured your heart out to the Lord. Just laid it all out there for him. It's been too long since I've done that. We know what happened to Eunice. God spoke to him. He sought a remission of his sins. And in the truth that he approached the Lord, God answered him in truth. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And he will do the same thing for us. So when we find ourselves being led astray, if we're wondering if we're being deceived, we need to seek the Lord that much harder and more closely. Feel strongly, this is something that we need to be teaching our children in our homes. We need to teach them from a very early age that we pray. That we pray over our meals. We pray when we wake up in the morning. We pray when we go to bed at night. We pray over the things that are important to us. Pray over our family. Pray over our jobs. Pray over our school. We pray over our friendships. Pray over our loved ones. This is what we do. We have an open communication with our Heavenly Father. I don't have much more to say. I want to read this last passage. I want to thank you for your attention. Just wanted to bring up a reminder that, not that we need to be reminded, that we're not perfect. That there are things in our life right now that we need to examine. You know, there are parts of our life that we need to look at and say, am I welcoming something into my life that I shouldn't? Am I being deceived? Am I openly deceiving myself? Has that Trojan horse been entered into my home? Am I exposing my children to anything that they shouldn't be exposed to? Am I mindful to approach God every day for his wisdom in this manner? Alma 17:65-70. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart. For such shall find rest to their souls. O, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down, yea, when thou liest